You ever heard a preacher or a teacher describe the Christian life in terms of the journey of the Israelites in the Old Testament from Israel to Canaan? You ever heard someone make that connection, that there are different parts of the Christian life that are like that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, you know, I feel like the Israelites in Egypt, or I feel like the Israelites must have felt in the wilderness, or some connection like that? You know, we do this all the time. We say that the Israelites leaving the land of Egypt is like our deliverance from what? From the bondage of sin. And so we leave Egypt, we leave bondage, we're now a free people, and we talk about the Israelites traveling to Sinai where they met God, and God offered them a covenant, and they accepted the covenant, and that's like our salvation. And so now we've come into a covenant with God. And then the Israelites traveled to the border of Canaan, and God told them to go in, and He made them a promise. But they were afraid, and they were not willing to go in, and so they didn't. And then they tried, and that failed, and we say, you know, that's the way we are sometimes. God promises, we don't believe it, and then we try to do it on our own, it doesn't work out. And we see that in the Israelites. And they went through all of that wandering in the wilderness, right? And we talk about that's the Christian life. That's the Christian life, wandering in the wilderness, tempted and tried. We're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. Thank you. I hate that song so much, couldn't come up with it. And so we go through trials and difficulties. And man, it's just like the Israelites in the wilderness. And then we go and we get older in life. We're reaching the end of it. We're standing at the threshold of Canaan, right? We're like Moses looking over in the promised land when we get old, which is anything past 56 is old. In December, it'll be past 57. And so we get old, we're thinking about the promise. And then we go into the promised land. Well, that's heaven. Going into the promised land is heaven. And so we make all of these connections. You know, what's interesting to me is the Bible never does that. It's really interesting to me. The Bible never directly makes those connections. As much as we do it, and as obvious as it seems, the Bible never says, you know, getting out of sin is like leaving Egypt, or the Christian life is like the wilderness. The Bible never really makes those connections in the ways that we do. But now there is a connection that's made when it comes to a man named Joshua. There is a connection that is made. It's in Hebrews 4. And I hope that you'll turn over there to Hebrews 4 and look at that. As we think about the Old Testament character Joshua and what in the world he has to do with us. You know, since at least 150 AD, Christians have been making this connection between Joshua and Jesus, based upon, no doubt, this connection that the Hebrew writer makes between Joshua and Jesus. Justin Martyr, in about 150 AD, wrote a work called Dialogue with Trypho. And Trypho was probably an imaginary Jewish unbeliever that Justin is trying to convince to become a Christian. And so he takes him back to the Old Testament, and he takes him through the Old Testament trying to convert him to Christianity. And one of the things that he talks about is how Joshua is a foreshadowing of Jesus. And Justin tells Trypho things like, you know, Joshua was given a name. And I don't know if you realize that or not, but I think that's something we overlook. Joshua's original name was not Joshua. Did you know that? It was Hoshea. And Moses renamed Joshua from Hoshea, which means salvation, to Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. And he said, Justin says to Trypho, you know, Joshua, while he was fighting, the sun stood still and the light shone and the people were able to take advantage of the light. And Jesus is the light of the world. And so there's that connection with Joshua. And Joshua takes the people of God into the promised land, like Jesus takes us into heaven. And so he's making those connections, and perhaps he had in mind Hebrews chapter 4, where the Hebrew writer, whoever he was, it wasn't Paul, but the Hebrew writer makes this connection between Joshua and Jesus, which is what we're going to talk about this morning for our lessons. We begin a new series called Jesus Leads His People. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8 says if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What is the connection between Jesus and Joshua? Well, guess what? Those two names are exactly the same. Jesus and Joshua are the same. They're just from different languages, but they mean exactly the same thing, and they both mean the Lord saves. Yahweh, Jehovah, saves. They both mean that. There's this very obvious connection that the Bible makes between Joshua and Jesus. They have exactly the same name. But what we read in Hebrews chapter 4 is that Jesus is actually greater than Joshua. Because he says, Joshua, though he was trying to give them rest, apparently didn't. Because after Joshua, David comes along in the Psalms and says, you know, if you'll do the right thing, God will give you rest. Well, if Joshua had given it to him, David wouldn't still be talking about it years later. And so what he's saying is that Jesus is greater than Joshua. So there's this connection between them. They're similar, but Jesus is actually much greater than Joshua. And that's what we want to talk about this morning in this lesson. How does Joshua look forward to Jesus, and how is Jesus greater than Joshua? I want you, as we go through this lesson, to continually ask yourself this question, please. Here's the question I want you to ask yourself. Does the things that David is saying about Jesus apply to me? Does the things that David is telling me from the Bible, it's all going to be scriptural, nothing I'm telling you, it's all from the Bible. As I tell you these things about Jesus, you need to be asking yourself, is he that for me? Here is what he is. Is he that for me? Jesus is a lot of things. He's a Savior. He rescues people from sin. He is a shepherd. He guides people where they need to go. He is the light of the world. He reveals everything that we need to know. But if he is not those things to me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he's those things, if he isn't that to me. Jesus needs to be what he is to me for me to benefit. I was talking to Neil before church about bike riding. Cycling is my current form of exercise. And the Thursday before camp, so like a week and a half ago, I was riding just around the corner here. I was riding on bridges, and I wrecked. I wrecked my bike right out here on bridges. Skinned up my leg and my arm real bad. And that wasn't too bad, but I sprained both my wrists riding when I wrecked the bike. And so that's kind of tough. That's always kind of tough. Going to camp is even worse. So I got these two sprained wrists. Well, there's a doctor in Birmingham, Alabama. His name is Dr. James Andrews. If you watch sports much, you've heard of James Andrews because he's the most famous orthopedic doctor in the world. He works on anybody who's big, famous, and all that stuff. He works on them. If anybody knows what to do about two sprained wrists, it's James Andrews. James Andrews could help me immensely in healing from and dealing with my sprained wrist. He's an expert. He's the world-renowned expert in that. The problem is that even though James Andrews is the most famous orthopedic doctor in the world, he's not what? He's not my doctor. He's got the information. He's got the skill. He's got everything he needs, but that doesn't do me a bit of good. So I had to go on to camp with my two sprained wrists and do the best that I could. Because even though there's a doctor in the world who could do something about it, he can't do anything about it to me because he's not my doctor. I don't have a relationship with him. He couldn't help me. So the things that Jesus is, he is. It's a fact. The things that Jesus is, that's what he is. The question is he those things to you? That's what we want to ask as we go through the lesson this morning. And so what we're going to notice is three things about Jesus and Joshua. Jesus better than Moses. Now that's a shocker. Joshua rather. That Joshua was greater than Moses. That's very surprising. Because Moses was about as big as it got. Moses was about as important and significant as it got in Old Testament Israel. Joshua was greater than Moses. Did you know that? I bet if I would have asked you that and said, who's greater? You would have said, Moses is greater. I'll tell you why he's not. Joshua is better, and of course, Jesus is as well. Both Joshua and Jesus are the tip of the spear. Both Joshua and Jesus are the tip of the spear. They are in front, and they are leading. The question is, are they leading me? Is Jesus, rather, leading me? And they are both the way home. Joshua was the way home for Israel. Jesus is the way home for me. But is he truly? That's the question. So let's talk about these three things for just a moment. Joshua, better than Moses. How in the world? Because Moses was such a faithful leader. Moses took the people out of Egypt. He rescued them from Egypt. He led them all through the wilderness. And he brought them to the border of Canaan. And during that time, he gave Israel God's covenant. It doesn't get any greater in the Old Testament than Moses. And yet, Moses fell short. Because Moses did not complete the mission. Moses fell short. As great as he was, Moses fell short. Do you ever fail to complete the mission? You ever do it? Sometimes I have done this. I will assemble. I don't cook, but I do heat up. I do use a microwave. And so I will assemble whatever Tracy cooked that's left over, and I'll assemble that, put it on a plate, put it in a bowl, and I'll get that together, and I'll put a, we got little microwave covers so it doesn't splatter the microwave. And so I put that on top of there. I'll put that into the microwave. I'll close the door. I'll set the time. And then sometimes I'll walk away without hitting start. I didn't complete the mission. I didn't finish the job. And so when it comes time to eat, it's cold. And I didn't do what had to be done. Do you ever fail to complete the mission? Sometimes somebody will text me about something and they need me to get back to them. I will compose a text. I'll compose a text on my phone, giving them the information they need, telling them what needs to be done. And then I fail to hit send. I didn't complete the mission. I didn't get the job done. I remember years ago when I was living in Hodgenville, Kentucky, the first place I preached. I'll never forget, I was boiling some water for tea. I had a pan and I was boiling water on the stove, and so I thought of something I had to do, and so I left the house, I went and got in the car, drove off, and went to the store and did whatever I had to do, and came back, and guess what? Boy, the house was filled with smoke. The pan had been burned through. Thankfully, I didn't burn the house down, but I failed to complete the mission. I started it, but I didn't complete. You ever do that? Do you ever fail to complete the mission? That's exactly what Moses did. He started, but he did not finish. He failed to get them to Canaan. Moses did not take them into Canaan, but only to the border. Moses, and here's the important thing, Moses did not give them a saving covenant. Moses did not give them a saving covenant. He gave them a covenant, but it was not a covenant that could save. It could only condemn. Moses did not complete the mission. Joshua and Jesus are much better. Secondly, both Joshua and Jesus are the tip of the spear. They are the leaders. They are the ones who are in the front. And it is our job to what? It is our job to follow. They are the leaders. For us, Jesus is the leader. But it is my choice to follow or not. Jesus is leading. He's out front. I have to decide if I'm going to follow him or not. Just as Joshua led the Israelites physically, he took them in the right direction. Just as he gave them spiritual instruction, and just as he gave them victory over their enemies, so Jesus spiritually does these things for us as well. Jesus gives us an example of righteousness. Do we follow it? Jesus has given us a perfect example of righteousness. The question is, do we follow it? Jesus has given us a model. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us to do this. Colossians chapter 3 And verse 13 says, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. Now, recently, I've been in some disagreements with some people about that. And it is my belief that a Christian is required to forgive someone whether they ask for forgiveness or not. If someone offends me or hurts me or does something against me, my responsibility is to forgive them, whether they come to me or not, whether they ever come around or not. It is my responsibility not to live with a grudge against somebody for the rest of my life. Jesus said, if you don't forgive people, then what? God will not forgive you. And it doesn't matter if they ask for it or not. And so people say, well, this verse says, you forgive as the Lord forgives. He doesn't forgive till you ask for it, so you don't forgive them till that. That is not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about forgiving fully, forgiving freely, and letting it go. The Lord forgave. Do we follow His example? The Lord was obedient. The Lord did what God said. Jesus obeyed the Father. Do we do what He did? Jesus sacrificed Himself. Philippians chapter 2. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be held onto, but He emptied Himself, took the form of a bondservant, becoming obedient even to the point of death. Death on a cross. Jesus said, I can stay up here in heaven and take care of myself, or I can leave this, become a man, become poor, live as a man, die as a criminal, and serve other people. And so we see what He did, and now we have to say, well, am I doing that? Am I doing that? Or do I selfishly take care of my own things? Jesus has given us the example of righteousness. Do we follow it? Jesus has given us victory. You know what the Bible says about Jesus' death and its effect on Satan and the demons? Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that Jesus would come and what? Satan is pictured as a serpent. Jesus would what? Crush his head. When your head is crushed, it's over. Your power is taken. His head is crushed. And then Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says that Jesus has disarmed rulers, powers, and authorities. He's talking there about demons. Jesus, in His death, burial, resurrection, exaltation, Jesus went around to the demons and said, give me that gun, give me that sword, give me that bow and arrow, give me that tank, give me that stealth bomber. I'm taking all your weapons. Now you have none. He took them all. So here is Satan, his head is crushed. Here's the demons, no weapons. And here we are struggling. Here sometimes we can't get over the sin problem. We can't get over the failing and the falling. And why is that? If Satan's head is crushed and the demons are disarmed, how come we keep falling all the time? Because we keep putting ourselves back in the power of Satan. Because we keep letting them get to us. They have no power to get to us. Unless what? Unless we give it to them. Think about it this way. So here we are, and I don't freak out. I know in Church Christ we don't do this, but I promise I'm not going to attack anybody. It's going to get crazy or nothing like that. So just bear with me for a minute. So here we are, right? We're drowning in sin. Here we are, drowning in sin. Here we are in the sea, drowning in sin. So Jesus comes by in the boat. Here's Jesus coming by in the boat. I'm drowning in sin. Lord, help me. Save me. So He does. So He gets me out of the water, drowning in sin. What's the safest place for me to be in this boat? What's the safest thing for me to do? To get just as far right here as I can, get right in the middle, and sit myself down. And stay away from the edge. Stay away from the water. What do? Stand up, rock the boat, come over to the edge. I'm a little afraid to do this, because I'm clumsy. I could break an ankle. We got a dog. We got a doctor. We're okay. So we get as close to the edge as we can, dip our toe in it, dip the other toe in it, all the way down to the knee, and sometimes what? We just jump back in. We just jump back in. And then we go, oh, I don't know why I can't quit sinning. I don't know why I keep struggling. Because you keep giving yourself back to the power of Satan and the demons. Jesus has taken their power. Jesus has taken their weapons. Jesus has eliminated their ability to do anything to you unless what? Unless you give yourself back to them. And we do that all the time. Through things we do, things we watch, things we listen to, people we hang around, and all of that. It's no mystery why we struggle. We keep putting ourselves in a terrible position. And then Jesus gives us direction in daily living. Just as Joshua led the people, he said, look, y'all get behind me. And wherever I walk, you just walk behind me. Right? That's what Jesus does. Jesus gives us direction. Jesus says to us, listen now, listen how practical this is. Jesus said, treat other people how? The way you want to be treated. Now, it doesn't get any more practical than that. It doesn't get any more easy to understand than that. If you don't want somebody to do it to you, then what? Don't do it to them. But if you would like somebody to do it for you, to act this way toward you, then what? Do it to them. It's simple. It's practical. But we don't do it. We don't follow it. Jesus said, Matthew 5, Jesus said, if somebody is suing you, talk to them on the way to court and see if you can't get them to change their mind. Apologize to them. Offer to wash their car. Pay them a little money. Fix them a meal. Try to get them not to do it. The point he's making is, when you have a personal problem, fix it quickly. Instead of what? Letting it drag on, not talking about it, not dealing with it, and then it blows up and we're like, well, I don't know where that came from. Because you didn't fix it the way Jesus said to. Quickly. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, worry about today. When? Today. Worry about tomorrow. When? Tomorrow. Because each day has enough trouble for itself. But what do we do? Well, I'm going to worry about tomorrow and next week, next month, next year, next 10 years, next 15 years, next 30 years, and everything else. And I'm not only going to worry about my next 30 years, I'm going to worry about your next 30 years and everybody else's. And what did Jesus say? Worry about tomorrow when? Tomorrow. Take care of today, today. But do we do that? We just keep worrying. We just keep fretting instead of just doing what he said and following the direction that he gives. Finally, Joshua, like Jesus, was the way home. Joshua was the one who led the Israelites to the fulfillment of God's covenant promise. Now, next, in 2 weeks, Lord willing, in 2 Sundays, we're going to talk about Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises. That beautiful statement, one of my favorite statements in the Bible, where Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Jesus is the amen to God's promises. Isn't that cool? Jesus is the amen to God's promises. We don't amen a whole lot in the Church of Christ. We don't say it out loud a whole lot except at the end of a prayer, and I know why we don't. Because when you say amen, when the preacher preaches, it makes him preach longer. Right? That just fires the preacher up, man. He's like, I'm on it today. And they want me to keep going. So you keep going. So y'all are like, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to sit here. I'm not going to move. And maybe he'll think I'm bored and we'll go home early. So it's okay. But when you say amen, when somebody prays and you say amen, what you're saying is, that's exactly what I want to happen. That's what needs to happen. That I want that to be fulfilled. And so Jesus is the amen to God's promises. He's the one that fulfills the promises of God. You either trust Him or you don't. You either trust Him or you don't. God said that He would provide for all of your physical needs. You either trust that or you don't. You either trust or you don't. It's binary. It's zero or one. It's yes or no. You either believe that He will or not. He said He would be with you and He would never leave you. You either believe that or you don't. You either trust that or you don't trust it. You either trust that you are saved and you are going to heaven. You say, wait a minute now. Hang on a second. Don't throw that Calvinism at us. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I write these things so that you may what? So that you may know that you are saved. You either know it or you don't. You either trust it or you don't. It's one or the other. Jesus is the confirmation and fulfillment. And just like Joshua, Jesus gets us home. Jesus is the one who will get us home. But only if we believe in Him and follow Him. We have two choices. There were two generations of Israelites who stood at the threshold of Canaan, right? There were two generations of Israelites who stood at the threshold of Canaan. One of them said, we know what God said, but we don't believe it. The other one said, we know what God said. We see what happens when you don't believe it, so we're going to trust it. And then we're going to receive it. You have a choice right now as to which of those generations you will belong to. You will either be a first generation left Egypt Israelite, I don't believe it, so you don't get in, or you'll be a second generation after Egypt Israelite, I believe it, I'm going to follow it, I'm going to do it, and then I will receive it. That's the only choices that you have. So we'll wrap up all of that in just a minute. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where Jesus gives a promise of rest and how Jesus leads His people to rest. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll be back here at this building at 6 p.m. and we will talk about the perennial, difficult issue of disagreement. The head covering. Good news. I'm going to tell you what it's all about. You never have to worry about it again. I'm going to just tell you the answer to it and move on. Never have to worry about it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. The head covering tonight in Bible class format. We'll talk about the head covering so you can raise your disagreements and I'll tell you why you're wrong and then we'll move on. So here's where we are. Jesus. We see in Joshua what Jesus does. Jesus completes God's work. Jesus fulfilled the mission. Jesus got it done. Jesus did what Moses could not. And He completed the work of God. Jesus leads us in righteousness. If you want to know how to do right, Jesus leads you in that. He gives you victory. And He provides you a home. We're going to sing our invitation song in just a minute. Jeffrey, what was it? 272. What is that again? Jesus, hold my hand. Well, He will. He will hold your hand. He'd be happy to. He'd love to. He's holding it out. But what does He need from you? What does He need from you? My daughter, now I just said, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, I was just talking about how my daughter was the easy one, right? I've got two boys and a girl. She's in the middle, rose between two thorns. She's the easy one, right? She's the easy one, by far the easiest child we have. Isaiah knows. He knows. He'll tell you the same thing. But there was a time when she had this really bad habit of wanting to run out in the road. I'm not kidding. I mean, she was out in the road. And she, you'd be holding her hand, right? Because that's what you do when they're little, right? You're going outside in the parking lot, busy. So what do? Take my hand, hold my hand. You're going to hold their hand. You're going to walk them across the road. Well, she would trick you. She would do that. She'd grab your hand. But so then you think you got her. You relax a little bit. Guess what she did? Pull it away. She's gone. Y'all remember Frogger? I guess you like Frogger. To run across the road. So Jesus would love to hold your hand. But what does he need from you? He needs for you to agree to it. He needs for you to put your hand in his and leave it there. Because he's not going to grab it and squeeze it against your will. Some people who believe that once a person is saved, they can never be lost, point to what Jesus said when he said that the saved person is in the Father's hand and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And that's true. But you can decide that you want to walk out. No one can take you from the hand of God, but you can decide you want to get out. So as we're singing this song, Jesus, hold my hand, he wants to. If he's not now, he's holding it out to you. If you're not a Christian, he's holding it out to you. But he's not going to grab you up. You've got to be willing to put your hand in his. And you've got to be willing to leave your hand in his. He's willing to do that. You have to be willing. So as we sing the song, if you're not a Christian, you know that you need to make that right. We'd love to learn how you can do that. Maybe you're ready to be immersed. Everything is ready. We can do it in just a few minutes. Or perhaps you're a Christian and there's some way that we can help you. Whatever the situation, we want to help you this morning if we can. Let us know privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.